And our second reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Nikki. Thanks, Nick, as well. Friends, it's great to be with you. Shall we say a prayer as we turn to consider what God might be saying to us? Our Father in heaven, all Scripture has been breathed out by you and is good for us to listen to. Father, all Scripture endures forever, for it is your word which does not change nor perish nor waste. We do thank you this afternoon for our brothers in the Lord Jesus, 1,700 years ago, who gathered and prayed and searched the Scriptures that they might summarize and declare what it is that your people believe. Father, might your Spirit, who we trust guided them as they dug deeply into your word, be at work in us now, that we might reflect on what they said, that we might hold it up against the truth of the Bible. And Father, that we might, by looking at your word, see what you are doing. And therefore, as we look at you, see and understand ourselves all the more clearly. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amanda, my wife, runs a wonderful house. I want that on the record. Because in our house, everything has a place. Towels of a certain size go on the left-hand side of the cupboard, folded a certain way. The laundry hamper goes in a certain place, in a certain way. The dishwasher, well, dishwasher has to be packed a certain way. Put your hand up if you know how to pack our dishwasher correctly. Amanda's got her hands up. Oh, Nikki McCaven's playing. Oh, she's making a play. Right, she thinks she can pack our dishwasher. Well, our dishwasher has to be packed in a certain way. In our household of five, one person gets it right, and four males get it wrong. In our house, there is a place for everything, and everything is in its place most of the time. That's the theory. Well, nearly everything. There is one drawer which is not so ordered. Most of our kitchen drawers have very clear purposes. Cutlery goes in one and tea towel goes in another and all those sort of things. But there's this one drawer in our house. It's the third drawer down. And if our drawers were to be labelled, they're not going to be, but if they were to be labelled, this drawer would have the label Other written on it. Because in this drawer, all sorts of things end up. I had a quick glance at it on Friday. It currently holds, amongst other things, a sushi roll mat, an olive stoner, some birthday cake candles, a bundle of plastic bags, a knife sharpener, some toothpicks, and, well, that was only the first level that we kind of got to. In a world, in a house which is very ordered, this drawer holds the overflow. It looks after things that don't seem to fit anywhere else. And you're kind of smirking. Well, not Amanda, she's not finding this funny at all. But your homes are exactly the same, aren't they? You have a cupboard, or everybody's gathering around Amanda now. You have a cupboard or a drawer, or for some of you, an entire garage which contains things that don't live anywhere else and we just put them there. And as we come to the last part of the Nicene Creed, it might feel like this last bit is that third drawer down, the place where the other things go because we don't quite know where else to put them. See, over these past 4 weeks, as Tim said, we've talked about who God is, God the Father, God the Son, who he is and what he does, God the Holy Spirit, and then we come to this bit. You've got a handout of the Nicene Creed in the bulletins that you were given when you came in. We're looking at those last five or six lines. These other things at the end of the creed, which certainly feel important, but it kind of, you get the sense, you can be tempted to get the sense, they didn't know where else to put them, so they just kind of threw them at the end and left them there. Well, as we come to this section, we're going to discover, I hope, that there is order in the apparent chaos. More importantly, that in this section, we carefully and deliberately, when we declare the creed, state truths about what it means to believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That this is a natural and necessary outworking of those first 4 weeks that we were, the first four statements, things that we've looked at over the past 4 weeks. Throughout these sermons, I hope we've seen that the creed, the Nicene Creed, far from being a boring statement of theology, any boredom that, as you've experienced over the past few weeks, is entirely my fault, not the fault of the creed. The creed, rather than being a boring statement of theology, is a clear and provocative declaration of truth. When you state the creed, you are picking sides in a fight. You are taking your place amongst people who believe certain things and distancing yourself from people who believe other things. It forces us, when we say to the creed, to think to ourselves, do I believe what I am saying? But here in the last part of the creed, we affirm what we believe about the church, about what it is, about who is in it, about where it is going. There are a few things in the Christian life and in Christian history which have the potential or the track record to cause the sort of drama and problems for Christians that the church causes. Even in modern history, think of the Reformations in Europe. Think of the 16th and 17th centuries in England. Think of the troubles in Northern Ireland. Think of our own experiences over the past 5 years or so. Maybe like me, you know people who can't bring themselves to walk into a church because of the memories that church has for them. Memories of church divisions, of parents or grandparents being hurt, fights that have happened, things that are so painful and raw, even decades on, they just can't step back into church. Now, sometimes, I'm sure, in fact, I know, sometimes those events are necessary. They're a consequence of seeking to be faithful to God and they've been handled as well as humanly possible. But other times, if we're honest, some of those splits and divisions and fights have less to do about God and seeking to obey him and more about politics and positioning and power. Because churches are made up of people. And people are, well, we're people. We're forgiven people, but we're still fallen. We're saints, loved and indwelt by God's Spirit, as we heard last week, as we'll touch on again this week. But we're still sinners who fail to love God and love our neighbor as we should. But even if we can move beyond the troubles caused by church, as we look around at churches, denominations, different practices, there is such great difference, isn't there, of belief and practice amongst people as to what the church is and what it does and what it's for. You might know some people, you might be a person who sees yourselves in this series of comparisons. Some who would say that the church is kind of God's holy people called out of society, kind of this huddle of the elect, God's people who shelter from the world. Others say, no, the church is to be open and fluid. There should be no barriers, no boundaries, no distinctions between people, because we're all people. And no matter what people believe or think or do, they should be welcomed in the church. They should be part of the church. There are some people who say, well, you can only be part of the church if you've undergone a particular type of religious experience or religious activity or initiation event. And then there are others who kind of say, well, no, that's silly. The church should be open to absolutely everybody. No sense of membership or participation at all. There are some who think that the church is to be totally outward looking at the world, totally intent on transforming this world, being involved in everything that's going on. Others who are hunkered down, waiting out this life just to get to heaven. Where do you sit? What's your view? What's church for? Who should be in it? You can maybe answer me after the service. We're not going to be able to answer all those questions. What we are going to be able to do is focus on the essentials. That is what the creed sets out for us. We're going to spend most of our time focusing on that great first line. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We're going to move through it. The first one is a little bit longer, but they get shorter as we go on, I promise. We say that we believe in one church. Do you just notice, though, that the creed talks about the church here? Of all the things that these formers of the creed, these bishops and others, they could have said about the Christian life, they speak about the church. They don't speak about your personal godliness or holiness. They don't speak about your need to read the Bible and pray. They don't speak about the responsibility to share the good news of Jesus with others. They talk about church. Being a Christian and being part of the church are inseparable. You can't be a Christian and not be part of the church. Let me say that again to you. You can't be a Christian and not be part of the church. For there is one church. Those words that Nikki read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. They center on that. If you've got your Bibles, turn it open, you'll see there. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. Did you hear the repeated word? One. Friends, this isn't speaking about a denomination or a congregation. It's speaking about a spiritual reality. There is only one church. The word church, we mustn't think, means a building or an organization even. The word church literally means a gathering, an assembly. In the New Testament, it's used of Christians gathering together. It's also used when people come together to form a mob and cause a riot. They church. That's the word that's used. The English translations kind of don't know what to do with that, so they change it into a mob or a crowd. But it's the same word that underlies it. We are a church. We are a mob. We are a gathering. When we say that we believe in one church, we're making a statement, a spiritual statement, about a relationship between God and his people. For the one church we believe in is the one gathering of all people throughout all time and all place who are in relationship with God through Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's a comparison that makes. The author says, you haven't come to a mountain that's shrouded in cloud and fire and smoke and with terrible noises. He's referring to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, where God's people who had been saved by his kindness came up out of slavery and met him at this mountain where he spoke to them. He says, you haven't come to that mountain. You've come, chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He says, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The church is those who have been gathered to God spiritually through the work of Jesus on the cross. You notice the past tense? He repeats it a number of times. You have come. You have come. You have come. Not you will go, but you have come. Past tense. For to believe in Jesus and to be forgiven by God is to be gathered to him. It is to be reconciled to him. It is to have the hope of heaven. Those things, friends, are all things that we have now, and they're all team sports. not individual pursuits. You see, you can't trust in Jesus, be saved by him and be hoping in that future and not be part of his church. Because the future that you are hoping for is church. Everyone who believes in Jesus is part of this one church. When I married Amanda, I received all the great benefits of being a husband. And there are many, let me tell you. But I also became part of her family. That's not a comparison, kind of contrast. And I'm not making any comment about Amanda's family, who I love dearly. But you see, it was impossible for me to marry Amanda and not be joined into her family. Now, the marriage relationship is primary. That's what comes first. But you notice it doesn't happen on its own. There's a similarity there with the church. Becoming a Christian is a little like marriage. It's between you and God. It's a relationship that you enter into with him. But it's never just between you and God. When you put your faith in Christ, you receive all the benefits that come from being in him, which means that you are, like it or not, joined to his family. You are made part of his church, his gathering. Notice you can't reverse it. If I wasn't married to Amanda, but I chose to hang out with her family, which I might choose to do because they're nice people, if I went and spent Christmas with them, if I visited them on birthdays, if I rang them up and saw how they were going, would that make me married to Amanda? Might make me look very desperate to be married to Amanda, but it wouldn't make me married to Amanda, would it? Spending time with her people, with her family, being in contact with them, being in relationship with them, doesn't make me married to Amanda. Friends, let me say this very clearly. If you've been coming to church for a long time, you need to hear this. If you've grown up in the church, if you're under the age of 20, and your mum and dad are Christians, and you have always come along to church, and it's the most boring thing in the world to you, you need to hear this. Coming along to church does not make you a Christian. Being involved with church does not make you a Christian. Being on rosters and serving does not make you right with God. It was told to me once, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Being a Christian is about your decision, what you will make of Jesus. Not turning up to a building, not saying the right things, not even believing all the stuff that mum and dad do. You making a decision that you will turn away from living your life your way and you will submit your life, all your hopes and dreams, your skills and abilities, under the lordship of Jesus. And then when you do that, you are gathered to his people, for you have been gathered to him. There is one church, one spiritual reality of all people who are gathered to God, past, present, future, one crowd, one church gathered to God through Christ, because that is what God is doing. That's his purpose from the beginning of time to the end, to form one people whom he is in relationship with. You might ask me, Dave, well, why then are there so many variations on that? Why are there so many denominations and congregations? And great question. Thank you for asking. Sometimes those splits and things happen for... That wasn't me. Sometimes those things happen for bad reasons, for those divisions that we heard earlier. And sometimes they can be looked at as only bad things, but I actually think that denominations and differences can be good. We can only really speak one language at a time here. And that's great if English is your primary language, but if it's not, how do you connect and gather with people? 4 o'clock in the afternoon is a great time to have church, isn't it? It is for some people who don't crawl out of bed before 11 o'clock. It's a fantastic time. Sunday's a good day to have church unless you happen to work on Sundays. Our music is fantastic unless you love metal or choral music. You see, we can't do everything at the same time in the same way. So differences, I think, are a good thing. They allow God's people to be able to connect together on things that don't matter, style and preference and language and those sort of things, with something that does, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The heart of what it means to be church is to be gathered to God in the name of Jesus, brought in by that gospel word, and built up by that same gospel word. That is what it means when the creed says we believe in one church. A theological statement, a spiritual reality. There is only one church, Christ's body, his people, gathered to him by faith. That church is one, and it is holy. We believe in one holy church. Now that's to make a statement of status. The church isn't trying to be holy, or one day will achieve holiness. No, it is holy, because it's united to the Holy One, Jesus. Because the church is Jesus' people, it is holy because he is holy. Do you know that you are holy, my Christian friend? Do you know that we are declared by God to be holy? Holy in his sight? His word is so powerful that when he says something is, that is the way it is. You know, the primary way that the Christian is to identify themselves is as a saint, a holy one. That is what a saint is. Somebody came up to me this morning and thanked me for giving them their preferred pronoun. They will now identify themselves as saint on all the forms that they have to fill in. That's now their preferred pronoun. So, yes, it cuts both ways. The creed is such a great reminder of this reality when the reality we're faced with seems so different. Church is holy, even when we see factions and foolishness and heresy and hatred. The individual Christians and even churches, denominations even, can refuse to accept God's declaration of who they are. They can choose to ignore what God has made them. They can choose to be disloyal to who God has declared them to be in Christ. That makes them mistaken and misguided, but it doesn't change the truth that God's church, his people, are holy because they are washed in the blood of Jesus. They are cleansed by his work. That is who we are. Let me ask you practically, do you look around you and see holy people? Don't move your head now, right? Like just, you don't want to make eye contact with anybody. But the reality is that when you look around, you do. Are you seeking, are we seeking to live out who we are, to be holy? And how we think about each other, that man, that woman, that person is, through faith in Jesus, declared holy. No matter how much they get under my skin and wind me up, they are holy. That is how God views them in Christ. That is how I will view them. Do we treat each other as holy ones? Yes, holy ones who struggle. Yes, holy ones who fail. Yes, holy ones who have very different personalities, different ages and stages and all those sort of things from us. Holy ones who sometimes kick against the work of the Spirit in our lives. But is my first approach to you as one holy one to another, seeking to help you live out what you are? Church is one, the church is holy, the church is Catholic. Now, without doubt, this is the most understood word in the creed, and the reason for this is because one denomination has grasped for itself this name. And so when we hear the creed, we think, well, I'm not going to say that line because I don't believe in the Catholic Church. Friends, the creed is not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. By choosing for itself this name, the Roman Catholic denomination is making a statement about itself. They're making a big play. I'm not going to go into it here and now. I'm very happy to talk with you about it afterwards if you'd like to. But the point is that the Catholic here in the creed is not, never has, and never will refer exclusively to the Roman Catholic Church. You can think about that because the Roman Catholic Church only came into existence in the 16th century when people called Protestants started to distinguish themselves. This creed was written centuries, many centuries before that. And so what I try and do is, and maybe you might like to join me in this, is rather than saying, well, I'm not going to say the word Catholic in the creed, rather than trying to change a historical document, what I say is, well, I'll refer to that denomination as Roman Catholics. how they identify themselves. Rather than call them Catholics, that's just me being lazy, I'll just add another word in, Roman Catholics. That's who they are. And the reason for that is that the word Catholic simply means universal. We believe in one holy, universal church. God's people might live in different places, they might speak different languages, they might have different structures, they might even disagree about things. But that doesn't divide God's people into many churches. When you travel, you can join with any group of Christians and you are family. You are still with the church. They might do things a little differently. They might sing a lot more or a lot less. Their services might be a lot shorter, some of them and even longer. They might meet outside, they might meet in a house, they might meet in a pub, but they are church. They are family. And we are joined with them by faith in the one Lord, the church is Catholic. You might say to me, Dave, that's fine in theory, but you know as well as I do that there are some churches where you or I wouldn't be welcome. There are some people who call themselves Christians who wouldn't come in here. Or they would say, well, you're not really a real church trinity because you don't whatever. Question. Let me up the ante. There are some churches which you or I might look at and raise an eyebrow at and say, really? Are you really a church? What you say and what you believe is so far away from what we say and believe. Are we really together? Well, friends, the fourth statement about the church safeguards that. You see, you can't just call yourself a church and automatically be able to claim that you are part of the one holy and Catholic church. For if Catholic refers to the spread of the church around the world, apostolic refers to the spread of the church throughout time. An apostolic church is one that holds to the teaching of the apostles. Now, when you hear the word apostolic, please don't think of modern apostolic churches. Now, there's a denomination which came into existence in about 1904 or 1905 out of a Welsh revival, and it's kind of the same deal as the Roman Catholics. They've kind of named themselves as the apostolic church. Please don't think of individuals who style themselves as apostles. They sit out on a limb a long way away from normal mainstream Christianity, which does not refer to individuals here and now as apostles. The word apostolic refers to following the teaching of the apostles, following in the life and the belief laid out for us in Scripture and what the apostles wrote. See, to be apostolic is to stand in that historic line of the apostles, not through the laying on of hands from bishop to bishop, as some might think, but to stand in that line in terms of receiving their teaching and passing it on. To receive, to believe, to live out, and to pass on what Jesus commissioned them with. For they are the ones who are sent by Jesus. The word apostle means sent one. I could apostolize you to go and get me a drink of water. You would be an apostle sent by Dave to get water. These are big apostles sent by Jesus with his gospel. And they pass it on. I remember as a little fella going on tramps with school groups or cubs or whoever it might have been, and often I would get a bag of Scroggin to take with me. Do you remember Scroggin? I'm not sure you need to remember it. I think it still exists here and now. Scroggin, has nuts and seeds and raisins and all sorts of things in it. And I would spend most of my time tramping with my head looking into the bag of Scroggin, trying to pick out the dried apricots and the dark chocolate, because that's all I wanted. I didn't want the rest of the stuff. Who wants a bag of sunflower seeds to carry? It just feels like ballast. But anyway, the point was I just wanted to pick out the bits that I liked from the Scroggin. Don't look at me in judgment. You've done the same thing. Maybe you've done it with a bowl of mixed nuts at Christmas time or a box of Roses chocolates. You kind of, just pick out the ones that you like and leave the Turkish delight behind. Yeah, we do it all the time, don't we? Sometimes churches do the same thing. They pick out the bits from the Bible that they like, and they leave the bits that they don't. Friends, if a church does that, it can't claim to be apostolic. To be apostolic doesn't mean to try and be like church was when the apostles were around. It means to hold faithfully to the teaching of the apostles here and now. If a church wants to claim to be a true church, one, holy and Catholic, it must also be apostolic. It can't take Jesus' social concern and love of the poor and not take his claim to be the only way to the Father. And it can't reverse them. It can't take the great truth that before our Lord there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, and not take the equally great truth that there is order and distinction between men and women in families and churches. It can't take the hope of heaven without also taking the horror of hell. It can't claim a purpose or focus or reason for existence apart from that revealed in Jesus, made known in Scripture. The church is one, it is holy, it is Catholic, and it is apostolic. There is only one, for there is only one Lord who saves us, and we are gathered to our Father through him. It has been made holy through his death. It exists spiritually and eternally, gathered around God's throne, and it exists physically, wherever Christians gather, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, where they are brought in by this gospel word, this apostolic word, and hear and hold to that gospel word as the Spirit speaks and builds Christ's body in maturity. That is the church. That is who you are if you believe in Jesus. For to be part of that church is to be joined to Christ. That is why the creed goes on to say, we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's picking up on the language again from Ephesians 4. We heard Nikki read it, one baptism. That's because, friends, baptism, as much as it is something that we do, or more done to us accurately, it isn't really so much about us as individuals. Now, friends, I know this can be tricky for some of us. I'm not trying to have a go at anyone or anything. I'm not trying to argue for a particular practice. We're a church which baptizes both children of believers and adults who profess faith. But we do that because baptism in the Bible is not first and foremost about who was baptized. It's certainly not about how that act is done. Baptism in the Bible is first and foremost about who you are baptized into. Baptism is an outward sign of God's spiritual grace to us, his kindness to us, his initiating, covenantal, relationship-creating, gathering-in grace in Jesus. Baptism is a sign of being joined into him, about him. It's an outward sign, like circumcision in the Old Testament, of being part of God's people, those who are forgiven by him. And whether we baptize babies or adults, it is only and ever done in response to God's grace, trusting that our eternal God will or has brought that person to faith in Jesus and brought them into the community of those who are in Christ. Why baptism is never done privately? Because it is a public declaration of gathering in. Faith being the right response to God's work joining us to Jesus, the right response which is ongoing. When God reaches out to us in his grace, he makes dead people alive. He makes enemies, family. He makes those who are far away drawn in. That's why we believe in one baptism. Because once you're part of God's gathered family, he's got you. You can't kind of be out and then in and then out again and then in. Look, it's like dad dancing, isn't it? Like this. It doesn't work that way. You can't be alive and then dead and then alive and then dead and then alive again. It doesn't work that way. Baptism marks the singular act of God's grace, gathering his people to himself, into his church. And once he's done that, once he's brought us in, we are in that one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We can never leave it. We are safe in it. You see, church is not just something we do now. And then when we get to heaven, we'll do something else. No, church is the gathering of God's people. It is what God is doing through Jesus since the beginning of creation, drawing people to himself to enjoy him, to rejoice in him, to receive his grace and his mercy and all the benefits that he alone offers in community together with him. You do. You should not look for church to be over. I mean, a church service, sure, I understand. Sometimes it goes on. But we mustn't ever look thinking, oh, I can't wait till I don't have to go to church anymore. You'll be bitterly disappointed when you meet Jesus. And he says, come in and join my people for all eternity. We don't look for the end of church. We look for the eternal continuance of God's gathered people, the life of the world to come. All those who are resurrected. The resurrection of the dead is what we look forward to. Those who have faith in Jesus being gathered in. Those who have rejected him horrifically, being turned away from the only one who can give life. We look for the eternal continuance of church. I'd love to be able to promise you that there is no setting up or packing down of chairs. I can't promise you that. I'm 99% sure it's not going to happen. But I can't promise you it's not the case. Because the point of church is not just sitting on chairs, and the point of church is being people in relationship with each other. That is what God calls us to as a result of believing in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those who believe, who have come to God through the power of the Spirit, through the work of Jesus the Christ, who died for us in our salvation. Seems an odd place to finish the creed, doesn't it? On the church. And yet, my friends, for all its brokenness, all its visible failures, all its weakness, the church is what God is doing throughout all time and space. If you are lonely, if you are isolated, if you feel that no one loves you or cares about you, the church will fail you. It shouldn't. It will. But yet church is the place where you will find the welcome of God expressed through his people, failed, fallen people. But the church is the place where God is doing his eternal work, gathering people to his Son, started now as we trust in him, and brought to completion when Jesus returns. So we pray and long for that day now. Our Father, we thank you that you have, in your perfect majesty, declared what you are doing in all creation, exalting Jesus, the one through whom you are gathering people to yourself. Father, we thank and praise you that we are part of what you are doing. Father, I pray for people who have not yet responded personally to Jesus. Father, take from them any false hope that coming along to church is what matters. And grant them courage to put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Father, might they know that as they join with him, they are joined to his people. And Father, might we as your people proclaim your gospel, delight in your Spirit's presence, and long for that day when Jesus will return, when we will be gathered with all who profess his name. Amen.